Thank you, Pastor Clear. Thank you all for coming. To the young lady Esther, congratulations. And I'm partially jealous because I would like to be 18 years old again with the life in front of me. Then now that I'm 57, I would never want to be 18 years old with my whole life ahead of me. But what a wonderful time. May God bless you. And I'm glad I got to see you graduate tonight. And I like graduation. We're here because Lynette graduated 2 weeks ago. She got her Master of Education from Liberty University. And so we came for that. And we decided to stay for a couple weeks. And we returned back to Romania on Thursday. I want to say thank you to First Baptist Church, to all the members, and everybody for all of your help to us personally. Many of you haven't seen me for several years. The last time I preached here, there was nobody in the auditorium. And I preached during the pandemic in November of 2020. And so it's good to see some people out here today. And we're not in Israel anymore. We had to leave Israel. We took a voluntary furlough from the Garden Tomb and from the ministry in Jerusalem because of the pandemic, because it was very, very difficult on the lockdowns, 2 years of lockdowns. I was in quarantine for about 5.5 months after my cancer surgery. And we volunteered to take a furlough from the Garden Tomb. And then once we took the furlough, then they eliminated us. And so God opened up the door for us to go back to Romania. The Romanian pastor, Benny, resigned from the position, and I'm the pastor again of the church that Lynette and I started back in 2000. So thank you so much for your support there, for your faithful monthly support, for the help that you gave us when we moved back. We didn't have a place to live because we sold everything and we went to Israel. And thank you for the help with the house that we bought, a house out in the countryside, a little house. And thank you so much for the help with that. Thank you so much for the help with the refugee situation. You know, a lot of people, they say, you know, what are you doing? You're in Romania. Why are you helping out the Ukrainians? And I really didn't intend on it. Right when the war started back in February, I got a phone call, and there's a missionary in Odessa, and I offered one of our a place for him to stay. He and his wife and his daughter offered, if you'd like to get out of the country. He goes, no, we're going to stay. And so I thought, well, you know, I need a little bit of money to help with this. And so I just sent out a video, talked to a few people. I thought maybe $500 or $1,000 would be nice. And I would literally, humanly speaking, I would feel better that I helped somebody. That's literally what I was thinking at the time, because it's very busy in Romania with everything else. Well, the video that I did went viral, went all over the world. Pastor Clear knows this. And all of the funds that have come in from all the different sources through the church here, through BIMI, through other funds, we've surpassed $100,000 in donations. You say, what do you do with that money? Well, it goes to the refugees. Initially, they were coming to us, but the first wave of people that came in, they are all more wealthy, and they had an idea. They wanted to go to the West, and they were using Romania as a stop-off point. And we helped them out. We bought transportation. We bought tickets, plane tickets. We bought food. We paid for lodging. We helped them out. We took care of cancer, chemotherapy, treatments for one man. We did everything we could, but then it stopped. Well, in the meantime, I got a telephone call from a lady in another area of the United States. She says, there's a pastor that we were helping up in Ukraine, and he's helping the displaced people in Ukraine. Because see, what happened was there's 5 million have left, but there are 8 million who can't go anywhere. And I got an echo coming here. Should I turn this off? And just, I think. Okay, the echo is really hard here, Stephen. Right back at me, the echo is. And Romans chapter number 12 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. What happened was, is the pastor up there, we went up to Ukraine. We took our two vehicles and we put a humanitarian convoy on it. We filled them up and we went up to Ukraine to see the pastor who has five churches, who is helping out the brethren. Nobody helps them in Ukraine. These are displaced people. What you watch on television is only a small portion of what is really going on there. It is absolute genocide that is happening by the Russian army against the people. We talked to pastors who had their churches destroyed and burned. The pastors are being shot. The people are hiding. Anybody with a car is being gunned down. Gasoline's $40 a gallon. Think about that next time. See, we pay almost $8 a gallon. I am loving your cheap gas. And you laugh, but it's $165 to fill my vehicle up. And so I don't complain when it's 60. So I'm like, oh, this is great. If it was $4 a gallon in Romania, we'd never stop driving. But nobody thought that was funny. I do. But we wanted to help out the brethren because the stories that I heard, I talked to them, and the things we heard that was going on. Right now we're helping out the people from the city of Mariupol. Mariupol has been leveled. I mean, they're not attacking what you would call strategic. They're destroying everything. There's 99.5% destroyed. The city was a beautiful city before with hundreds of thousands of people. Now it's just leveled. But they still will not surrender. And a lot of the people left, but when they left, they had to get all the way across the country. They had a van. They left behind everything they had ever worked for. They left behind family members. Many of them left behind. They left because their family members had been killed in the bombing, and they heard about the church on the other side of the country that was helping the brethren. These are Baptist people. And so they headed out 2 weeks, $40 a gallon. They got two gallons at a time. They hid at night because the Russian army was shooting everybody in a vehicle. They're killing everybody, men, women, children, didn't matter. They killed them all. They're raping the women. They're raping the children, especially the young boys. It's unbelievably and impossible for me to tell you what they're doing, but it is absolutely abhorrible. The Bible says, abhor that which is evil. I abhor it. I abhor it. I do. I can't stand it. It's even standing here, I really want to say, for people to understand what's going on, but it's not the place to do it. Folks, pray for what's going on. They say, what are we doing? We are preparing right now to receive the people from that church back into us, our area in Romania. Because if the war does end up going to the west and those people have to leave, nobody will live under the Russians because they are, again, they're committing genocide. And a believer is going to probably lose his life. And we are preparing for up to 40 of them to come down and live with us. You say, what are you going to do? I don't know yet. We'll cross that bridge when it comes. But please pray for Ukraine. Please pray for Pastor Dudka. Please pray for the Baptist churches. We are working with five Baptist churches. We have decided, instead of helping the wealthy Ukrainians who are just using us as a stop-off point, to go into Ukraine. Brandon was just got back from Ukraine yesterday. Our son Brandon, along with Benny, just got back. We go in every couple weeks. We bring vans. Right now, we've provided about 70,000 meals to the people. I've spent about $40,000 already just on this one portion of the ministry. We are doing what the scripture says. We are distributing to the necessity of the saints. For those of you who have given, thank you so very much. You say, well, should we pray for your safety? You don't need to pray for our safety. God guarantees that. I'm not even worried about it. You say, pray for what? Then pray that we're smart. I'm not going to tempt God. The war is to the right. I'm going left. Okay, simple as that. I am not going over there to try and get in the middle of it. We have colleagues who died bringing aid into the area. They got shelled by the Russian army. Story after story after story, here's the danger. They wait for the convoys to come in. They ambush them. They steal the vehicles, they take everything, and they shoot the drivers. So that is the danger, okay? You say, what about you? Well, so far we haven't seen it. We've only been stopped by the Ukrainians, and
They want chocolate, they want oranges, they want apples, they want to be, we tell them what they're doing, they thank us, and then they send us on our way. But it's a little disconcerting when you're driving down the road and all of a sudden there are men with machine guns standing in the middle of the road going, please pull over right here, we don't know who they are. So yes, we pray at that point. So that's what's going on. Our church in Cluj, I'm back pastoring it again, pray for the church, and if you would, but thank you so very much for all of your help. Thank you for giving. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. I still do have a very strong echo back at me. If there's any way possible, please, to, okay, stand if you would, please. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. You say, why are you, I'm starting in Genesis, I'm preaching about Jesus tonight, and we're going to start right here. And you say, why? Well, because this is the number one. First of all, we'll start in verse 15. This is the very first mention of the Messiah. We know that Adam and Eve, according to the scripture here, had just sinned, and God is passing judgment. It says in verse number 15, he's talking to Eve, he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, this Eve and the serpent here, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first mention here of the Messiah, of the virgin birth, the seed of the woman. Verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Notice this now, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Notice that phrase, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Open your Bibles now, please, to Jeremiah chapter number 17. Jeremiah 17, and we're going to look at one verse, verse number 13. And this will be all clear once I get back into the end of the sermon in about 30 minutes here. Jeremiah 17, 13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. Now notice that. Those that forsake the Lord will be what? They will be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be, notice this, written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. And notice this last phrase, the fountain of living water. So who is going to be written in the earth, the names of the people who forsake the fountain of living water. The Bible says, what is cursed because of sin? The ground is cursed because of sin. So what's going to happen to the people who reject the Messiah, who reject the fountain of living water? Their names are going to be written in the ground which has been cursed by sin. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for First Baptist Church of Rosemont. Thank you for the years and years of gospel message that has been proclaimed here. Lord, I pray that you would bless this service. Lord, I pray that you would bless this message. Use your word, Lord. Lord, help us to learn something tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Open up your Bibles, if you would, now to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. When I went to Israel, I began to learn an awful lot about the Messiah, who was referred to in Hebrew. His name is not Jesus. That is the transliteration from the Greek into English. His name is Yeshua. And so they refer to Yeshua. They don't say Jesus in Israel. Everything is Yeshua. And because we did a lot of witnessing to people there in Israel, people who would be Israeli, we had to know exactly who this Yeshua was in the Old Testament, and we'll then call the Old Testament called the Tanakh, which is Genesis through Malachi, or in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. And I began to learn, and I began to speak very much to the local Christians. They referred to as Messianic Jewish Christians, which we would call Christians because the word Christ, where we get Christian from, is Messiah, or Mashiach in Hebrew. So Messianic Christian is just their way of saying Christian. And I began to learn from them how they viewed Jesus Christ, how they viewed the Messiah, how they viewed what he did in his life and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ in context with his Jewishness. And I began to understand things in the Scripture, understand things from the Old Testament that were brought forward into the New Testament, into the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we see something here. John chapter number 7, verse number 1, says, after these things, this is referring to John chapter number 6. If you look at verse number 28 and 29, Jesus told them that the works they had to do were to believe. And he talked about him being the bread of life, and they were very offended by this, so much so that they wanted to kill him. It says, and after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. That means he would not go down to Judea. He would not go down to Jerusalem because the Jews sought to kill him. When it says the Jews, that refers to the religious leaders of the day. Now, we say Jews or Jewish people today, referring to the whole of the nation of Israel, but in the Bible here, it's referring to the leaders, or the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the leaders of the Jewish religion. Now, it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, if there's one thing I think people ought to do is they need to learn why Jesus did what he did. You need to learn why Jewish people flat out rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. One thing that we don't learn here in the United States, and one thing I was never taught in Bible college, in seminary, was the Jewishness of Jesus Christ. I was never taught about the feasts. There were seven feasts. There were three feasts that every Jewish male had to attend in Jerusalem. They didn't have a choice. They had to go. The first one was Pesach, which is what we call Passover. That's around the Easter time. And that, what is Pesach? What is Passover? It is a celebration of what? Of the escape, or the kicking out, or the leaving of the children of Israel from Egypt when the death angel passed over and did not kill the people inside the homes that had applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts. So what is Pesach about? Pesach is about the blood sacrifice and the atonement. Pesach is about Jesus Christ. It's about Messiah, the suffering servant. Apostle Paul called Jesus Christ, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. He died at Pesach. He died at Passover, what we call Easter. He is the fulfillment of that feast. Okay, you have another feast 50 days later, which we call Pentecost. It's the 50th day. That is called, in Hebrew, that is referred to as Shavuot. Shavuot is called the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks is the celebration in Judaism of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. So after they left Egypt, they traveled, they went to Mount Sinai, and that is when Moses went up into Mount Sinai, and the law was given to the people, and all the events of that are recorded, and the people still to this day celebrate the giving of the law on what we call Pentecost, because most Christians believe Pentecost began in the book of Acts. That's not true. It began at Mount Sinai. The first Pentecost, or the first Feast of Weeks, or the first Shavuot, was at Mount Sinai when I almost preached on that tonight, when the law was given. It was required for all Jewish men to be there. The third big feast is what we call the Feast of Tabernacles. That's in the seventh Jewish month on the 15th day, which is in September or October on our calendar. This is called the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which comes from the Jewish word sukkah, which means tent. So it is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tents. And as we call it Tabernacles, and that's what is the Tabernacles was referred to as the first temple, so to speak, temporary temple. Well, this is a feast about the presence of God. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and set up his tent, or tabernacled above among us, referring to Jesus Christ. It focuses on three things: the past, the present, and the future of the presence of the Lord. Could I get some water, please? The presence of the Lord with the believers. The past, back in the desert while they were wandering around, the Shekinah glory came down over the tabernacle, over the Holy of Holies. It was a cloud during the day. It was a pillar of fire at night, and they followed this around. The presence of the Lord was with them. They lived in tents. For 1 week, all the Jewish people at the time of Jesus, they had to live in tents. They said around Jerusalem and Bethlehem and that whole area, it looked like snow on the mountainsides from all the tents, because they lived in tents for 1 week to be reminded that they were sojourners, or that they had lived in tents temporarily after they came out of Egypt. So this is a feast that refers to the presence of the of God with us. It was past presence, present presence, and future presence, referring to the nation of Israel. But that's, I'm just going quickly here because I want to set this up, because you need to understand what's happening here, why Jesus did what he did, and how it relates to us and our salvation, and what it has to do with Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which is in the fall period, probably the time when Jesus was born. You say he was born December 25th. No, he wasn't. There's nothing in that. The evidence in Scripture is he was born at the Feast of Tabernacles, exactly like the Scripture refers to that. John 1:14, he came and he set up his tent. And that was 6 months after the birth of John. But again, that is a whole nother sermon. So the people in Israel, okay, this is at the end of the long dry period. It rains about 4 months a year in Israel. We have gone, I counted it off, 7.5 months, and I never saw a cloud in the sky. You say, what was the weather like? Hot and dry and brown. If you don't like the color brown, don't go to Israel in the month of September or October. It is bone dry, and it is so dry. And but at this time, the Jewish people, they would get together, and all of the men would be there, and they would have two things that happen at the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, remember, Feast of Tabernacles points, thank you so very much. Feast of Tabernacles points to what? It points to the presence of God, past, present, and future. There were two events that happened in the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish people were awaiting something. The first temple was dedicated on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And what happened at that? The Bible says the Shekinah glory of God came down and lit the altar and lit all the candles. So the Jewish people were told on the last day of the feast, now this is important, on the last day of the feast, something would happen. God would come down, and he would what? He would, his presence would be known, and their lives would change because the presence of God would be back with them. They expected this every year. So they would go to the temple, and they would have their celebrations. One of the things they did is they had, during the whole week, they would set up four menorahs. A menorah is a candlestick. They were 70 feet high. They were so bright, the Bible says that it lit up, well, not the Bible, excuse me, historians say it lit up every courtyard in Jerusalem. They were so bright. Okay, we'll see that Jesus called himself what? The light of the world. John chapter number 8, we'll see this in just a second. So the presence of God was known as what? As a fire. They set up the menorahs to be reminded of the fact that the fire of God came down in the wilderness. Okay, they're living in tents. They're being reminded of this. They're reading the Bible. They're reading all these verses all about this. They're thinking of the presence of the Lord. The second thing they did was called the water libation ceremony. Libations is a fancy word which means to pour. Okay, to pour. I could say, you know, libate me some water here. We don't talk that way. Water libation ceremony is when the high priest would walk down to the Pool of Siloam. And the Pool of Siloam is what is called living water. This is important, living water. Why? Because it was running. It was coming out of the ground, out of Hezekiah's tunnel, and it was coming out of the Gihon Spring. Which was in the Kidron Valley, ran through and came out the hill that they had dug the tunnel through and came into the Pool of Siloam. Okay? Now, they would go down with two golden pitchers, the high priest. Every day he would take the golden pitchers, he would go down, he would take the water, the living water, he would go up to the altar, he would pour the living water on the altar, and they would pray for what? Rain. Why? Because they had just come through 6 months of drought. So the people at the Feast of Tabernacles are waiting for what? They're waiting for the presence of God to be shown on when? The last day. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, something happened. Well, here we have Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus, the Bible says here, let's just look at the context here real fast. It says here, his brethren therefore said unto him, this is now verse number 2 of John 7. Now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. for neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus' family did not believe in him. They thought he was crazy. Literally, they said, you are out of your mind. You are beside yourself. They're ridiculing him here. You say you're the Messiah. Just go and show it openly. What does Jesus do? It says, then Jesus said unto them, my time has not yet come. Look at verse number 9. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. He didn't go anywhere. The Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was a Jewish man. He was required to go. Okay? But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Why? Well, Jesus basically showed up while he's not there. They're looking for him. Where's Jesus? What happened to him? How come he's not here? And they begin to argue amongst themselves. Some said he's the Messiah. Some say, do the leaders not know that he is the Christ, the Messiah? And the others say, he's not the Christ. What are you talking about? He's crazy. And all of this is happening during the Feast of Tabernacles. They're fighting amongst themselves about really who Jesus is. Well, let's keep on going down here. Finally, Jesus gets there, and they're marveled at him. This is, and the Jews marveled, verse 15, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will, by the way, if you want to know why people don't believe the word of God, it's verse 17 right here. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Do you know what the Bible's saying here? Before you understand why God says what he says, you have to do what he says. How many people say, I'm going to learn more, and after I learn more, then I'll make a decision whether or not this is real. Jesus said, you want to know what? When you do the will of the Father, then you will know whether or not what I said is really true. So you got to do it by faith, then God shows you. Totally stomps on the human understanding that we have to stop and we have to think and we have to judge before we're faithful. God wants faithfulness. He says, you know what? I said it. I want you to do it. But that totally goes against human nature. But anyways, that's again, another sermon. The people answered and said, verse 20, you have a devil who goes about to kill you. In other words, he's saying, why are you, he says, none of you keep the law. Why do you go about to kill me? So they start to argue with Jesus and without reading everything. They begin to say, can this be the Christ? In verse number 25 down to verse number 31. Jesus is arguing with him. And verse number 22, look what happens. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So Jesus, why did he said that at the beginning, he didn't walk in Judea. Why? Because they were going to arrest him. He didn't want to be arrested. It wasn't his time yet. So he gets there to the temple. He's in the temple, in the courtyard. He's preaching, and here they come. They're going to arrest him. Now, look what happens. Look at this. This is amazing. Look at verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, when the Jewish people were waiting for two things. Number one, the Spirit of God in the power of fire to come down from heaven and dwell with them. They were waiting for it. When? On the last day of the feast. The same day that the temple, when it was consecrated, that the Shekinah glory of God came down and lit the altar and lit the candles, lit the menorahs. They were waiting for that. They were told that when God is coming back with them, it will happen on this day. So they are absolutely waiting for what? They're waiting for God to do something. Now the libations ceremony is happening. The priest has gone down. All of the men are there in the temple courtyard. All of them are. And here comes the priest with the pitchers of water, the living water in the golden pitchers, and he's going to pour it over the altar. And as a nation, they're going to lift up their prayers to the Lord God, and they're going to pray for God to send the rains. And what does Jesus do? In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So what is this? Is a messianic declaration. Look at John chapter number 4 quickly. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. And she's saying, give me some of this water you're talking about. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, referring to the water at the well there in Sychar or in Nablus. Verse number 14, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the living water. Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. Jesus Christ is required for what? For the power that saves you. You cannot get saved away from Jesus Christ. You can't. You can't. It's not possible. You say, well, I felt bad about my sin. And well, what about the Lord? Well, I talked to people before. They said, I'm going to heaven. I said, really, tell me. Well, I felt bad about my sin. Well, and they never heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as being a part of salvation. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is central to it. He's telling these people here, if we go back to John chapter number 7, he stands up when the high priests show up with the pitchers of water and says, I'm the living water. Now that really flummoxed them. This made them furious. They're already sending people to arrest him. Now look at this. They say, they accuse him of seeking his own glory. Here they are to arrest him. Jesus says, come unto me and drink. They didn't know what to do. So look at this, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed? So they're arguing, okay? All the way down here, arguing through verse number 52. And the Feast of Tabernacles is over. You said, well, that's kind of anticlimactic. No, it's not. Jesus does everything for a reason. What happens? Well, they didn't arrest him because it wasn't his time. Verse number 53, and every man went unto his own house. We come to John chapter number 8. So what does Jesus do? He crosses the Kidron Valley. He goes to the east, and he goes up the Mount of Olives. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Bethany was up there. Bethpage was up there. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him and sat down. And he sat down and taught them. I love that verse. Jesus sat down. I want a chair. Be like Jesus. I want to sit down when I teach. Anyways, and he sat down and taught them. Okay, so the people came back to hear him. Now, what happened on the last day of the feast? They were waiting for the glory of God to show up, and it was standing in the middle of them, and they rejected it. Didn't believe him. Where was Jesus at this time? He's in what is called the outer court, called the women's court. When the Bible says he was in the temple, doesn't mean he was in the building. The temple was a huge area, and he was on the outside. It could fit everybody in the whole city of Jerusalem. And he was there, and he was teaching, and the people came to him. Now, where is it? Remember, the Shekinah glory was where? Over the Holy of Holies. All right, how did you get into the Holy of Holies? Only by being a certain level of perfection, is according to them. So they're outside the place where they say the glory of God came. And early in the morning he came. Okay, look at verse number 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. Now, where was he? He was in the temple courtyard. When was this? This was the day after the great day of the feast when they expected the glory of God to come down every year. They waited for it. They waited for either the fire or they waited for what God to answer their prayers for rain. It did nothing happen. But Jesus stands up and declares himself the Messiah, saying, I am the living water. And they said, no, you're not. And they rejected him. The next day, they come to get him. All right? They say unto him, Master, this woman's taken adultery in the very act, verse 5. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what say you? What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So he ignored them. He was a little bit cheeky. Leans down and starts writing. I've heard so many times people say, oh, I wish I knew what he wrote. I read the verse to you, Jeremiah 17:13, what he wrote. Look at this. Let's keep going here. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Why? He just wrote in the ground. When did he do this? The day after the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were waiting for God to show himself. And God did. And they said, nope, don't believe it. What happened? And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jeremiah chapter number 17, verse number 13. Let's read it one more time here. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Why? Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Ladies and gentlemen, what happened? God, in a very unlikely way, showed himself to his people. But they had such hatred for him, they couldn't see what he was doing. So they tried to trick him. And Jesus did what? He followed the scripture. And they had rejected the living water, the fountain of living water. Let me ask you something today. Where did he write their names? In the earth. What is the earth? It's cursed. You know, Jesus has another sermon, very famous, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he talks about something very interesting. He talks about money, he talks about food, clothing, and shelter. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I don't want you. I want you to have nice things. I'll give them to you. He said that. He says, you want nice things? I'll give them to you, but let me give them to you. What has happened across the world is astounding. People have said, we believe in the Lord. But you know what they've done? They've kind of wanted to erase their name off of that side, and they've said, you know, we're going to go ahead and we're going to write our name in the economy of the world. We're going to go ahead and we're going to write our name in the way of the world. We're going to be our own God. We're going to be our own judges. We are going to be the masters of our own universes. Those Pharisee leaders thought that's exactly what they were. And God came down on the very day they were looking for him, and he shows up in the middle of them in the form of Jesus Christ and says, I am the living water. And they rejected him. And when he wrote their names in the ground, they knew what happened. You know what's going to happen to an awful lot of people? You know, the Bible says in the last days, many shall depart from the faith. Don't be one of those people. Just don't be one of those people. Don't do it. Just don't be. Why? Because everybody who writes their name in the world is writing their name in something cursed. Don't do it. Don't do it with your life. Don't do it with your future. Maybe tonight you do not know for sure you're going to heaven. You know, the thing is so many people believe in a Jesus Christ that's an invention of religion. They believe in a Jesus Christ that is subject to his mother. They believe in a Jesus Christ who's angry all the time. They believe in a Jesus Christ who's not God. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, nobody believed he was God until Peter revealed that. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said what? Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It was a revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. But another heresy crept in later. You look in the book of 2 John and 3 John, it says that people began to believe that he was no longer human. He wasn't really human. He was just deity. Folks, you want to know what? You either take Jesus Christ for what he is or you don't take him at all. Jesus Christ is all God and he's all man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's 100% human and 100% God. He's the Passover lamb. He died for our sins. He is the living water. He's the only way to heaven. Do not trade him by making a name for yourself, by engraving your name in the cursed earth that we live in and forsaking the fountain of living water. I beg of you, if you're not saved, receive the Lord. If you are born again, stay faithful. Why? Because to go the other way, you don't lose your salvation, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and you lose the reason for living. Everything you do is going to be burned. God's going to destroy this world and everything focused on this world. Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you've never believed and received, please believe and receive. But if you've already believed and received, don't stop doing what the Lord wants, which is what? Continuing on in the faith. Jesus Christ loves his people. He loves you. You are important. You're made in the image of God. You are somebody in the Lord. And we see in this example here, people who thought that they were the arbiters of truth and the Messiah that they rejected wrote their names in the ground, and the oldest became ashamed, exactly like Jeremiah 17:13 says, all the way down to the youngest. Say, why did that happen? Older guys tend to be a little bit more pragmatic. Younger guys are zealots. And they probably came slowly to realize, hey, wait a minute, he's talking about us. Jeremiah 17:13, folks. Never really looked at it before, did we, in relation to this verse here? Jesus Christ loves you. He cares for you. He's got a plan for you. Folks, don't write your name in the world. Leave it in the Lord. Let him give you everything. He will not leave you wanting ever.